Our scripture today comes from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answer her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift this time to you, Lord. We thank you for your word to teach us, to give us the instruction that we need. Please bless our time in your word. Allow us understanding, allow our eyes to see, and allow our ears to hear. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Continue in the book of Joshua. Now, originally, I'd planned to cover all of chapter 2 today, but as I worked on the sermon, I saw the need to split it into at least two separate sermons. For today, we will just be covering Joshua 2, verses 1 through 14, and we'll complete, hopefully, the second part next month. Now, it has been several weeks since we finished up chapter 1, and I wanted to take a minute to recap what was happening with the people of Israel at this time. The first thing we need to remember is Moses had passed away, and Joshua, the chosen successor of the Lord, had taken authority. The task of the children of Israel is stated in Joshua 1, verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." It was time for the children of Israel to claim the land that was promised them, the fulfillment of a promise that has been made. However, the lands were occupied, and it was not to be without opposition, and the people would have to take heart. The Lord speaks to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, saying, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We also know the Lord has said that the people of Israel will be victorious and will receive the gift of the promised land, as is stated in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." So now we begin in chapter 2, and we read the first part of verse 1. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.'" The Lord has spoken to Joshua. He has told Joshua that he will be victorious. And one of the first things Joshua does is send spies. Why would he do that? The Lord has spoken to him and told him of the victory ahead. Why does he need spies? Just because Joshua knows the outcome, he is not allowed to give up on his duties and responsibilities. Yes, Joshua has been told they are going to win. Joshua is in charge of the people. The Lord at this point has not given clear instructions on how victory will be obtained. Joshua knows the Lord is with him, but it is still his duty to plan the battle. He is to give maximum effort. Now, Joshua might have been tempted to just try and walk into Jericho. Hey, his thoughts could have been, the Lord promised us this land. I'm just going to walk into the city, stand in the center, and claim it for the Lord. This will be easy. But no, he did what a good leader would do, a good general. He sends scouts to observe to bring back information. Some readers of Scripture over the years have questioned whether Joshua lacked faith. The Lord had promised victory, and that should be sufficient. Joshua should have gathered up the soldiers right then and just gone ahead. These people claim that Joshua did lack absolute faith in the Lord, and especially with Joshua's own experiences with spies and the troubles that the spies caused, that maybe we should have just skipped that step. I do not agree with this line of thinking. We are given stewardship over the resources the Lord has blessed us with. Joshua was given authority over the people. In this situation, it would be wise to complete his due diligence. He was planning with maximum effort, and he was doing his best. We move to the second part of verse 1, and it introduces us to Rahab. The end of verse 1 states, "So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." A harlot named Rahab. Calling someone a harlot is a negative term. She took part in sexual immorality and was known for it. This is not someone who would be respected or someone you'd want to know or be associated with. However, the Lord had a purpose for her. And as he shows us again and again throughout Scripture, the Lord can use anyone for his purpose, and he can call anyone of his choosing to him. It doesn't matter the past they might have, the baggage that they bring. The Lord shows mercy to whom he chooses. Rahab is not deserving of the Lord's mercy, nor for that matter do any of us deserve the Lord's mercy. In this case, the Lord chooses the woman, Rahab, to be the recipient of his grace and mercy. We continue with verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.'" The king was aware of the children of Israel. This is not a small group we're talking about. You couldn't just hide them on the other side of the Jordan River. This is a whole civilization. From the second census of the children of Israel, we read in Numbers 26:51, "These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. 601,730. 601,730. Six digits. This is a lot of people. And this is only the number of men, 20 and over, who are ready to go to war. Adding in the women and children, we can estimate the number of people waiting on the other side of the Jordan, over 2 million. Some say even 3 million. You cannot hide that amount of people. To put it into perspective, Sacramento, about 500,000 people. If you add in all the neighboring communities up to Yuba City and even the Grass Valley people, we'll include you in there too, we're still under 2 million people. There is no sneaking that amount of people around. The king of Jericho would be aware of the children of Israel. More than likely, he'd have people watching guard, watching them day and night, waiting for signs of movement. It should not be a surprise that the king and his people would notice two of the children of Israel entering the city. He also would be extremely motivated to meet them and have a conversation with them. Have a conversation with these intruders to determine what the plans were of the people across the river. So the king learns of this information, that two men had come into the city and have entered the house of Rahab. And then we read verses 3 through 6. "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went? I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Rahab does not tell the truth. She knew where the men had come from. She stated the men had left. She sent the king's men away on a false trail. The men from the children of Israel had not left, but she had hidden them on the roof. Why would Rahab do this? Why would she put herself at risk for these people? She is committing treason against her own people. While our text doesn't say that an act of war has been declared, you can be certain that the king of Jericho is not happy about the people across the river. Now, with this information, we read from the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Did Rahab do the right thing? Well, yes and no. Let's read a quote from John Calvin from his commentary on Joshua. As to the falsehood, we must admit that though it was done for a good purpose, it was not free from fault. For those who hold what is called a dutiful lie to be altogether excusable do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. Therefore, although our purpose be to assist our brethren, to consult for their safety and relieve them, it never can be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right, which is contrary to the nature of God. And God is truth. And still the act of Rahab is not devoid of the praise of virtue, although it was not spotlessly pure. For it often happens that while the saints study to hold the right path, they deviate into circuitous courses. The Lord sent the spies to Rahab for his purposes. We'll come back to that in just a minute, but I want to finish this section before we return to Rahab. So let's read further into Joshua. Verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. The gate to the city was now shut. There was not a way out. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, in verse 9, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were destroyed on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Think about it for a minute. These people in the city of Jericho, what have they heard about the children of Israel, besides the fact that there's like 2 million of them across the river? They've heard about a people whose God dries up the Red Sea, a people who have destroyed kings. And now, yep, they're sitting across the river from us. The people of the city are faint-hearted. They're scared. Wouldn't you be if you were in Jericho at this time? Rahab continues speaking in verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. One more time, I want to repeat the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab acknowledges and understands who the Lord is. The Lord has revealed to her the knowledge of who he is. She has risked everything because of who she believes the Lord is. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Would you trust your life and the lives of your loved ones to the word of two foreign spies who are hiding from the law? Rahab does just that. The spies must have known, and Rahab as well, that her position in the city could be bettered if she turned the spies over to the king? It would be loyal and patriotic to help the community that you're in, to defend it from possible foreign invaders. That is not what Rahab does. She chooses the Lord's people over her people. After her exchange with the king, she begs the spies to remember her and spare her and her family. But when she asks for an oath, she asks that they swear by the Lord. Her trust, her faith, her hope isn't just in these two spies. It is in the Lord, the true God in heaven. The men answer her, "Our lives for yours if none of you tell this business of ours." The spies conditionally agree to the sparing of the lives of Rahab and her family as long as they keep quiet about their business. Looking back at the beginning of Joshua chapter 2, we see Joshua is following through on his responsibilities. It isn't a lack of faith that causes him to send spies out. And I'm sure based on his past experiences, he is sure to choose men of faith and sound character to send. Instead of lack of faith, it is his desire to do his part, to put forth his best effort. We must do the same. Sometimes I've heard people say things like, "Well, the Lord will provide," or "they'll be taken care of." I remember speaking to one family where the husband was just waiting for the Lord to provide the right job. Okay. In the meantime, he was sitting at home not working. There were opportunities for work, but just wasn't what he felt the Lord had called him to do for a career. So instead of working while he waited for the job that he felt the Lord had called him to do, he just sat and waited. As Christians, we have the protection of the Lord, but we also have the obligation to work our hardest and to do our best in the name of the Lord. Let's read a few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:4. "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Proverbs 12:11. "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." Proverbs 14:23. "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." We are given responsibilities by the Lord. He knows what we can handle, what we are designed for. Joshua was given the responsibility of leading the people. And even though the Lord had promised victory, Joshua continued to do his work. He used the gifts the Lord had given him to plan and strategize for the battles to come. In verse 1, after Joshua has sent the spies, we see the first mention of Rahab. Despite Rahab's past and her label as a harlot, she does have lodging. She had collected flax. She does have family that she is concerned for. She was willing to risk all that she had, risk losing everything she had, because she believed in who the Lord is. She had faith. Hebrews 11:31 reads, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Rahab believed. She believed in the Lord, in who he is. She had faith. The Lord opened her eyes and softened her heart. Many argue that Rahab's lie was necessary. I don't agree with that. It is a slippery slope to begin using the logic of the ends justifies the means. Psalm 101:7 states, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." Now, I know many people that hold a different position to that. And regardless of your position on the lie, what we cannot argue with is the fact that Rahab was used by God and held in high regard by the apostles in the New Testament, as she is mentioned in both James and Hebrews. Rahab chose God's people over her people. She was in a fortified town with her people. She lied and misled the king of the city. If the king had discovered that she was not telling the truth, she would be done for. But she had faith in the Lord that he would deliver her through his people. She was trusting in the Lord and the two spies who were sent to Jericho. Proverbs 9:10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Rahab had heard the stories about the children of Israel and their escape from Egypt. Rahab feared the Lord. Rahab believed that the Lord God is who he says he is. Despite the incredible risk to her and her family, she had faith. I pray that we, men and women of God, can have the same strong faith that Rahab had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your instruction. Lord, help us to have the courage and faith to stand for you, no matter the risk to ourselves. Let us see the examples you have given us throughout Scripture and help us to learn from them. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We are so grateful that you've shown us mercy and called us to you. We love you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. Please rise.